And please would you pick up a Bible. And just like with the prayers, we sometimes think it is just the Bible reading. Let me read to you about the Word of God. All flesh is like grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the Word of the Lord remains forever. The words that Katie's about to read to us, they are more long-lasting, more stable than we are. And so I'm just going to lead us in a prayer that we would listen to them, respond to them. Then Katie's going to read and William will preach for us. Father God, thank you for your word, that it remains sure and certain forever, that your promises never fall, that your word is living and abiding. And Father, please would we pay attention to what you say with humble hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are reading from John chapter 1, starting at verse 29, and that's on page 1069. John chapter 1. The next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
Well, thank you. Let me add my very warm welcome, especially if this is your first Sunday with us here at St. Helens. It's great to have you amongst us. I hope it'll be the first of many. I met this Wednesday morning with a group of city businessmen for my own weekly small group Bible study. We meet at 7:30. A lot of them get up at 5:30 in order to be there. It's always a great time. And we began our study with the question, what is wrong with the world? You can imagine there were any number of answers. Ecological, ice caps melting. Sociological, societal disintegration. Political, the Middle East, Russia. Migration. Financial, Deutsche Bank was just facing its massive fine, the Italian economy, Brexit. Medical, educational. One wag said, well, there are really just two answers, either Donald or Hillary, depending on your choice. I remember asking that question around about 10 years ago in Cape Town, with the whole of the African continent stretching above us and all of the issues that they face. I wonder how you would answer it, what's wrong with the world today? Sometime around about the middle of the last century, the Times newspaper asked that question, and there was a long-running debate, and eventually one letter came in that read like this: "Dear sir, I am. Yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton." In other words, me, together with my personal, moral, spiritual failure. That's where the problems of the world begin. We're studying John's Gospel, and we're going to be studying it for a number of weeks. Now, John is the eyewitness specifically commissioned by Jesus to record his life and its meaning. And we've seen that the first thing, or one of the first things John does, is to introduce us to another figure also named John, this time John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes announcing a whole new era. It's a whole new age. It's a radical new beginning. We saw that last week. And last week we considered new beginnings and all the different people who come promising a fresh start. Harold Macmillan, 1957, we've never had it so good. Mrs. Thatcher in 1979, where there's discord, I will bring, or we will bring, harmony. Tony Blair, things can only get better, and so on and so forth. The trouble is one, as one succeeds another, and as each in turn make promises which repeatedly fail, we get something of what you might call fresh start fatigue or fresh start cynicism, which ends up either with us withdrawing altogether in disillusion from the whole process, or seeking more and more extreme solutions, which is what we're seeing all over the world today. And therefore, as we begin this document with John the Baptist announcing this radical new beginning, this whole new era that is breaking in answer to all the promises of the Old Testament, it's time for a bit of definition. What kind of fresh start is it precisely that is being promised? And wonderfully, I love the logic of the Bible. That is precisely what he does in verse 29 of today's reading. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We're going to be shown that this fresh start, this new era, concerns the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the Son of God who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's begin with the first of those two, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to remember, as we saw last week, that John the Baptist is the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He comes right at the end of the thousands of years of God's revelation of himself. And therefore, everything that he says draws on a rich seam of God's prior explanation and revelation. May I just say, as an aside, if you come to St. Helens, you must make sure before you leave that you do the Bible overview, which takes you right the way through the whole Bible. Because it has been rightly said that the Old Testament is incomplete without the New, but equally true is that the New Testament cannot be properly understood without the Old. And you will see something of this today, because this statement that you find there in verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," breaks into three parts, and it draws heavily on God's revelation in the Old Testament. Let's take the first part, the Lamb of God. The language is taken from the Old Testament sacrificial system, and to say that this is a Lamb of God in first century Israel would be to recognize that one particular animal had been set apart for the purpose of sacrifice. Passover happened once a year in memorial of the original Passover. And at the original Passover, a lamb was taken into the house and kept within the house for around about 4 days, so that it became, if you like, a part of the family. And after the 4 days, it was sacrificed, understood to be a substitute to stand in place of that family, with its death being given on behalf of that family. And then in another part of the Old Testament, you have the temple with its morning and evening sacrifice. And every morning and every evening in the temple, a lamb was sacrificed, with that lamb, a lamb without blemish, being a sacrificial offering to carry sin. And that takes us to the second part of the sentence, as John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin." That is to say that the lamb's death is to carry God's judgment, not simply at our wrong actions, but at the whole attitude of men and women that causes God's just judgment on this world? One of the other questions that was asked in our little group was, if you took a microphone out onto the street and you asked people, how would you describe what sin is, what would they say? And one of the first things people said was, oh, they would say it's a whole lot of naughty things. Or nice things that actually God doesn't want us to do. It's that sort of answer. And we saw that that isn't quite accurate. That human sin begins with an attitude of defiant, disbelieving disobedience in the heart. Last Sunday morning, I was speaking in a church down in Sydenham on Genesis 3. And that's where we first see in the Bible a true definition, a definition of human sin. And as Adam and Eve take hold of the apple representing the rule of God, not the apple, the fruit rather, representing the rule of God, it is as if they're saying, push off, God, we want to run the thing our own way. We can manage without you. We're not interested in your rules. Let us get on without you. Disobedient, rebellious, disbelief. Actually, at the end of my talk, the Sunday school had, I didn't realize this, the Sunday school, the little ones, had also been studying Genesis 3. And they came in and they were asked, what was it you discovered from Genesis 3? And this is what the Sunday school teacher said. We discovered that sin is saying to God, shove off, God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. I thought, well, thank you very much. I wish you'd told me that before I started my sermon. It sounded rather better than what I had to say in my summary of Genesis 3. But anyway, there we are. Shove off, God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. And this attitude of disbelieving disobedience or rebellious anarchy that is in our heart is what causes God's just judgment. And so for a Lamb of God to take away sin is not simply to remove our wrongdoing. It is for the Lamb to carry God's just judgment at our whole attitude of rebellion against him. And that's precisely what happened at the first Passover. As God came through the land of Egypt in judgment, and each home where a lamb had died with the blood painted on the doorpost, the lintel of the house, the angel of judgment literally passed over. Death has already taken place. God's judgment has been satisfied. Sin has been paid for. The Lamb of God that takes away, a wrath-satisfying, sin-bearing, substitutionary sacrifice to die in the place of humans, such that we no longer need face the wrath of God. Now look at the third part of the sentence in chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This then is a reference not in the first place to little you and little me individually, though of course we are included. Rather it is to this whole cosmic order in our attitude of rebellion against God with all its effects that cascade out through the created order. Ah, says somebody, well, that's not me then, really. Well, let me have an insight into the last 10 years of your life, or the last 10 months, or the last 10 weeks, or the last 10 days, or the last 10 minutes. Well, let's plug this one verse then, this first of the two main themes, back into the chapter. John the Baptist comes promising a whole fresh start, a new era. We hear these things all the time. Oh, same old, we say. No, says John the Baptist, because Moses promised at the Passover and through the temple system and the Day of Atonement that we were promised in the Old Testament sacrificial lambs who could take away sin, but no lamb could ever take away the sin of a human being. And the king, King David, promised a royal ruler who would suffer for God's people, a suffering king, but no king was ever good enough to take away the sin of another human. And the prophets, Isaiah, promised a servant who would be pierced for our transgression and crushed for our iniquities, on whom the Lord would lay the sin of humanity. And now, with this great gathering, this multinational crowd that has come out to John the Baptist, as John is baptizing, he singles out one human being. He identifies that one and he points at them. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's an extraordinary event, a kind of earth-shattering event, a momentous event. Here is one individual who is qualified to remove God's judgment at the world. A very strange email came round this week. I don't normally read emails that are over three or four lines long. So if you've got something to say to me, make sure it's short. Anyway, this email came round to all of our staff team. Again, I very rarely read those ones. Does anybody on the staff have a foam finger? I thought, what a bizarre question. So I checked my fingers, and I guess everybody else on the staff, they were actually after one of these. A kind of foam pointer. This is from the Boston Red Sox. I think it's used for a sort of whoop, whoop type, you know, if you're one of those kind of people, okay? And the youth leader who asked the question was leading studies on John the Baptist. And you can see, can't you? I'm sorry to patronize you with this, but you can see why. To the crowd, behold, pointing out. Now, that's what we got last week. There's a great one coming. There's a great, but what kind of great one? And do you see what's beginning to happen now? Oh, we can get new, fresh start fatigue. You get cynical, don't you, with it? And so the result is we disengage altogether, or we ramp up. And you see this all over the world today, to more and more radical and extreme forms of fresh start. Ah, says John the Baptist, here is something that really does deal with the genuine issue. The Lamb of God, who can take away the sin of the world. It is a jaw-dropping moment. It's an era-changing moment. It's a whole new beginning. For the heart of the problem of this cosmic order is yours and my deliberate, willful rebellion against our Creator. That act found in Genesis 3 ripples out through the whole of the created order into every relationship, into every ecological situation. Like when you throw a coin at a mirror. I don't know if you've ever done that. It happened to me once. I was changing a bedspread in a room I was staying in somebody's house, and I didn't realize there was a dime. I was in America. There was a dime on it, and the dime went right there. You could see it in slow motion, went right there. There was this antique mirror standing in the corner. You thought, oh, no, it's going to hit the mirror. You had time for that. It did. Bang. And it rippled through the whole thing. It was completely smashed. I wasn't invited back. And just as with, in a similar way, so the rebellion of humanity through the whole thing. Behold, the Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. Let me say, yes, little me. I don't mean that pejoratively, but yes, it has to do with me. How wonderful it has to do with me and you. That there is one out there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a claim at this stage. Come in the series, hear more. You will see he really does do it. He dies on the cross for your sin and mine. There is one out there who will take away your sin and mine. What a relief. I was talking to my new hair barber Saturday week ago. And he was talking about religion, I was talking about Jesus, slightly different things. And I was talking about Jesus, and he was talking about death. And then he said, actually, but there's something much more worrying than death. It's what's the other side of death. Exactly, we were beginning to get serious. There is somebody who can take away God's judgment at your sin. Little me. But John the Baptist is saying something much bigger than that. Here is the Lamb of God who removes the sin of the world. What does he mean? Well, let's push on then, shall we, to this second aspect of definition that that he gives us in verses 30 through to 34. He is the Son of God who baptizes with sin. Now, once again, verses 30 to 34 are laden with Old Testament imagery. And verse 31 is really rather curious. where the Baptist says, I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. What exactly does that mean? I think the answer is in verse 32. John the Baptist bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, in the Old Testament, God's judges and kings had the specific role not only to rule, but also to rescue, to save. So that the judges in the book of Judges and the kings in the book of 1 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, are described not only as rulers, but also as saviors. And they were identified by anointing by the prophets, and as they were anointed, or literally Christed by the prophets, so God the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so we could go back to 1 Samuel, don't bother, but go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and you can read that when Saul was anointed, God's Spirit rushed upon him. You could go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and when King David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. But as human kings who failed repeatedly, the Spirit didn't remain upon them. Now look at verse 32. John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained. So the Old Testament, as I hope you'll discover when you do the Bible overview, is one long account of the failure of earthly rulers. One fresh start after another fresh start after another fresh start after another new era. When you first come to read the Old Testament, which I hope you will, you will find parts of it are profoundly depressing. I remember when I first read it as a uni student up in Cambridge, the first time I'd ever read through 1 and 2 Samuel, and then into 1 and 2 Kings, and it was so depressing. Judy, you have this king, there'd be a great fresh start. You'd think, yes, this is it. At last we've got somebody who's got it right. The Spirit would rush upon him, and then he would fail. You kind of get fresh start cynicism. But here, says John the Baptist, as he singles out the Lord Jesus, here is one who not only is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, but here is one who is anointed and on whom the Spirit comes and remains. And so he declares, verse 34, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now there's one last part of the jigsaw for us to do, and you will see it there in verse 33, and then we'll begin to pull things together. Look at verse 33. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Once again, the heart of this lies back in the Old Testament, and I'd like you to turn, please, now, for the first time, back to the Old Testament and to page 875. Page 875. I'd like us to look at Ezekiel. You should be in Ezekiel when you get to page 875. You see the right-hand column. It's entitled, I Will Put My Spirit Within You. Look at verse 24 towards the bottom of the right-hand column. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from your idols I will cleanse you. There is a taking away of sin. Now look at verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, once again, it is possible to take this verse and so to apply it to little me. Of course it has got personal application, and we will come to that in just a moment, as to miss just what a massive era change John the Baptist is announcing. Here is a spiritual operation that is going to be performed by God the Son of God, whereby he will plant within his people the first fruits of a whole new creation order. He's promising ultimately to remove everything that spoils this world, all that fractures it, all that is wrong with it. And God's Son, the King, who will ultimately usher that world in, says Ezekiel, will take his people, wash them clean, and perform within them the equivalent of heart surgery. You can't move today without bumping into people promising some sort of new era, whether it's ecological or political or medical or technological or sociological. Time and time again, we find that they might make a great alteration, a change, but ultimately the thing disintegrates and does not deliver. Think of the internet, for example. I mean, what a glorious new era. But what wickedness and evil it is simultaneously able to unleash. What's wrong with the world? Dear sir, I am, yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton. The Old Testament promised a whole new era, a new age, in fact, a new creation, in which sin was removed, in which God's people were cleansed, and God's people were able to dwell forever. And now, as John the Baptist, out of this vast crowd, singles out one individual, this final prophet from the Old Testament age, brings all the threads together, and he says, here is the one who's come to deliver. And I want to encourage you to come back and look at it, and to look at the Lord Jesus week by week by week as we go through John's Gospel over these next weeks. We see him presiding over a great, miraculous, supernatural banquet in which he turns water into wine. We see him rolling back the shroud of death from a centurion's son. We see him taking a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years and causing him to skip away and dance back home. We see him giving sight to a man born blind. We see him removing death from Lazarus, who has been rotting in the tomb for 4 days. And John is saying, look, this is the new era. Here is the king. It hasn't come fully yet, but here is the king of this whole new age. And now here's the one who is able to take away your sin, and who is able to perform this spiritual operation within your heart and within mine, and to plant his Holy Spirit within us, so that we can have, if you like, the forefruits, the first taste, the initial signs of this new age, as we want to please him. We seek to live for him, and our hearts of stone are turned to a heart of flesh. Let me read verse 25 to you again from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and and you shall be clean. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ah, says John the Baptist, I can make you wet. I can splash a bit of water on you. I can plunge you under the water of the River Jordan, but I can only operate on the outside. Now, here is the one, the Lamb of God. He can take away your sin. He can operate on you internally. Take away that heart that says, shove off, God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. Create in you a new heart, baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and come to dwell such that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you in person. A spiritual heart transplant. Do you remember when the last time you had surgery was? The nurse leans over you with a needle and says, this isn't going to hurt very much. I'm just going to plunge this in. You're absolutely terrified. She plunges the needle in, and then the world is a better place. And I've been trying to get whatever it is ever since it last happened to me. I tell you, I'm not sure it's entirely legal. You get whisked away and you're waving at everybody as you head into the ward. And they're all your best friends. And if you could hug them, you would. And the whole thing's absolutely glorious. I think the only place you can get it is in Piccadilly Circus. But anyway, there we are. We better not try. And then the surgeon plunges the knife. Actually, there was somebody who had just undergone open heart surgery at the 4 o'clock congregation, so I better be a little bit careful. Then the surgeon plunges the knife in, and out comes the heart, and in goes the new one, or whatever happens in these occasions, and you emerge. And God is, as John the Baptist points to the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the one, the long-awaited one, who will usher in this whole new era. Not just little me, though I'm involved, or can be. Here is the one who stands at the crossroads of history. Here is the one who can take away the sin of the world, and will do on the cross. And here is the one who opens up this whole new creation order as he comes triumphant from the grave in resurrection power. And here is the one who will usher in, as God's Christ, his kingdom, with all sin removed. And here is the one who can cleanse your sin and mine, can wash us clean, and then cleansed, can enter in and change our hearts so that we want to please God, so that we can call God our Father, so that we have the first fruits of this new era. Now, that's the kind of fresh start that I would like to be part of. I'm changed by God. God walks with me. There's a whole new future with King Jesus, with all sin removed forever. And the question is Jesus really that man? Well, you'll have to come back as we explore the rest of John's gospel over the weeks to come. But it may be that there is somebody here who's saying, do you know, I would really like that fresh start this evening. There was somebody like that at the 4 o'clock service. They came up to me afterward. I said, have you had this change of heart? Have you had God perform this operation within you? Well, if that's you and you'd say, yes, I'd like this fresh start myself this evening, then why don't you talk to somebody sitting next to you and say, how might I go about this fresh start that we've been hearing about? I'd love to have a part of it. And if the person sitting next to you doesn't look very friendly or sensible enough to tell you, then come and see me. I'll be loitering at the front here, and I'm very friendly and relatively sensible. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We praise you, our Father, that the Lord Jesus made a full, sufficient sacrifice to pay for the sins of the whole world. We praise you that he is the one qualified ultimately to wipe sin away from this whole world order and give us a brand new, fresh creation. We praise you, our Father, that he can do that for us personally tonight as we come to him because of his death on the cross in our place as a lamb. We praise you for your promise to enter in person, into our lives, to make your home within us. And we pray that even this evening you might perform this glorious miracle in numbers of us, granting us a fresh start and causing us to follow King Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.